Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Friday, September 6th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures to which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Well, looking at the calendar, today is the first Friday of the month, so that makes this a Free Text First Friday episode. That's when we step away from our scheduled topic to discuss something of interest from a biblical perspective. Well, today we're looking at odd stories from the news, but there's a twist. We'll be playing Headlines, the quiz. Please keep in mind that Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, a mission dedicated to spreading the gospel worldwide. Whether it's Luther's Small Catechism, Bible storybooks for children, or so many other great resources, LHF ensures that these materials are accessible to communities in over 90 countries. Discover how they can support your outreach ministry by going to their website at lhfmissions.org. And as always, even though we have a little different format for today, if anything in our discussion sparks a question or a thought or maybe a comment or complaint, maybe you really like what we're doing, maybe you never want us to do this again, send me an email at thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can also find me more casually on X, who used to be called Twitter, at Pastor Boo, or on Facebook. All right, my guest for this morning and our first contestant on Free Text First Friday Headlines is the Reverend John Schenck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Schenck.
Well, good morning. I feel very blessed to be the first one, the guinea pig, thrown to the wolves.
Exactly. Well, I hope it's fun. It'll be good. Yeah. You already know the catch, but I'm going to explain it just one more time for the folks at home. So we're going to go through four rounds focusing on different topics. Now, we're going to try to get through all four. We might not. But the topics for today are environmentalism, mental health, artificial intelligence, and extraterrestrials. For each round, I'm going to give our guests three headlines. His job is to guess which one is a real headline and which ones I came up with myself. It's pretty simple, right? Are you ready for the first round? And we're going to pray before we get started, but are you ready?
I'm ready, but with the full caveat. Whenever I play this game, either on the radio, on TV, they do it, you know, I always fail. So
no, you'll do great.
have no thought that I'm going to get it right, but it will be, at least all the listeners can laugh at me while I guess the wrong one. But
well, that's what I plan on doing. Yeah. So, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you kick us off with prayer, and then we'll jump right back into the first round.
Yes, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have given us great gifts. Help us, O Lord, in our lives to rejoice in the gift of your holy word. Help us to be good stewards of the gifts that you give, but especially help us to be disciples, discerning your word and to following your holy will and all the uniqueness of this fallen world. In the midst of struggle or tragedy or hardship, comfort us, O Lord. Send your Holy Spirit upon us. In the midst of fear and trepidation, turn us from these things. Help us to hear Jesus in the midst of our lives by his holy word that proclaims that we should not let our hearts be troubled, but to believe. So turn our hearts from fear and disbelief to believe in you and to believe in your only Son, Jesus Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Very good. Well, round one, environmentalism. Okay, so I'm going to read you three headlines. Only one is real. Pick out which one of these three is real. Number one, experts suggest feeding plastic to goats could help solve a global waste crisis. Is that from The Guardian? Number two, baby kangaroo poo could be the secret to stopping cows' methane farts, researchers say, from Euronews. Or number three, researchers say that breeding smaller cows could cut methane emissions. The mini moo revolution begins in PR. All right, so which of those three very real news sources put out one of these very real headlines?
Well, I hope it's not the cows. I mean, my wife just sent me a message. What are we going to do for dinner? Are we going to have hamburgers? So, I hope it's not that one, but I could see that being the case. There's always a lot of talk about that.
Mini Moo Revolution, sure.
The goats are very interesting. I mean, I don't know if that's possible. We've got some members in our church. They own goats and alpacas and all these animals. They brought them to our school. They helped us eat up a lot of weeds and things all around our playground, mm-hmm. and the kids got to pet them. But I don't
know. I used to have two goats growing up. They were named Elvis and Fester, and they would eat anything.
Oh, no. So I was going to say, I don't know if they'd eat the plastic, but maybe they would. And well, I
in this article, a new
about...
study proposes that certain species of goats might be able to safely consume plastic waste. That seems to be the article. Is that the
well,
right one?
And I don't know about the kangaroos. So I will go, I'm going to go with number three.
Number three, you're talking about the Mini Moo Revolution, making smaller yes. cows. I'm sorry, that is wrong. Here's more from the actual article published by Euronews on February 16th, 2023. Scientists at Washington State University are testing an unusual solution to reduce methane emissions from cows, baby kangaroo poo, by adding a microbial culture from baby kangaroo feces to a cow stomach simulator. Researchers found that it produced acetic acid instead of methane. Acetic acid not only avoids greenhouse gas emissions, but also benefits cows by aiding muscle growth. So not mini cows, but super cows that no longer have flatulence of methane to save the atmosphere.
You know, because of poo. I should have guessed the one that Boo course. Would pick the poo. Come on now.
Well, you know, you think about that, and sometimes it just seems like environmentalism can really become its own religion. But does the Bible provide guidance on being a steward of the environment or environmentalship? I mean, we know we're called to it from the beginning, but brother, what are the biblical principles for caring for our creation?
Well, I think you're leading us into that with the talk about stewardship, right? So when we talk about what is our relationship to the world, the earth, the universe, nature, that we are part of God's creation. So humanity is part of, we are creature. God is the creator. And as part of God's creation, God has given us a unique place in it. He has given us an office, and that is stewardship. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, the pinnacle of his creation is man on the sixth day. He places man within the garden. And it's always good to remind and recount these things and its order, because this is before humanity's fall to sin. God gave him an office to care for and to work in the garden. Within that, we see this, even within that day of his creation, of naming the animals, when Eve is called forth from Adam, their place together as pinnacle of God's creation, as a place where they are of creation, but they don't have an equal place in it. They have so when we talk about offices, there is a responsibility there. So humanity should not look at creation and say, yeah, you were created for me just to consume. That's a bad place theologically at all times. If we always see ourselves as consumers, that everything around me is for my consumption, that's not good. Everything around me is God's creation, and it could be for my use, because I'm supposed to steward it. I'm supposed to work it, which even calls us to be part of God's creating activity. You know, think of husbands and wives, children. God has blessed us in this, and the children are a blessing from the Lord. But also within God's pre-fall garden, that man was supposed to work it, tend to it, be part of it, mold and shape it with God's help and direction, right? So that even though after the fall, things, humanity within creation is not this safe place, but creation itself has been brought into the sufferings of man's fall into sin. Therefore, animals now eat each other. Animals can attack man that was not part of God's creation, that the world vexes under the fall. So we have things like earthquakes and tornadoes and all these horrible realities of the fall, that it is crying out for its own redemption. So within that, man has a place to work, a place to create order out of the chaos of our fall under God's care and direction. And many things man has done that have been great innovations, right? Think about, you know, water purifications. Think about air purification. Think about sanitation. You know, these technologies have created a better world for us to live in instead of just a world that could bring about horrible sicknesses and disease. And then we as Christians, and I know many of our own congregations have worked outside the country to bring safe water, bring safe sanitation to countries that really struggle. So, I mean, that's just the beginning of a conversation.
Right. So I see out in the world talking with folks, and this is a painting with a huge, broad brush, but it seems like people think that taking care of the environment or caring about pollution or anything, it gets wrapped up with, say, liberal or progressive politics, or, you know, you're a tree-hugging hippie or something like that. And then there are those debated issues like climate change and global warming and melting ice caps and, you know, human-caused climate change. And you hear people argue politically and scientifically over these things. But I feel like taking care of the environment is such a Christian thing, and yet I feel like we shy away from that out of fear of being aligned with other ideologies.
I don't think we have to. I think we can be clear about it. I know, so at our school, you know, we just had a teacher retire, but she still comes back to do her efforts in recycling and reusing, and our school has won different awards and gotten funding because we can be a center for recycling and reusing and all these wonderful efforts. So as a school, we can teach our children through these efforts that we don't worship the world, we don't put our hope in these efforts that's gonna make the world last forever. We know that Christ is gonna return, but while we have this earth, until Christ returns and creates a new heavens and a new earth, we're called to care for it. We're called to be good stewards, be good managers of someone else's property. This belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So if our bodies are not our own, this world is not our own, the possessions that we've been given, all of it belongs to the Lord. And if someone was going to lend me their car, I'm going to treat it way better than I'm going to treat my own car. Everybody kids around about the rental car from like Enterprise or something, and you know, right, they drive it hard. No, but if a friend lends you their car, I'm going to be very diligent. So how much more so if God is saying, here's a place for you. I love you so much, I'm going to give you a high honor in it. But that honor means you've got a responsibility. I'm putting a burden on your shoulders to care for, like I care for you, you are to care for the world. We do this with our dogs, our animals. We love them. We feed them. We care for them, our cats, for those people that have them. My family that's listening is like, so we get to have one? No, you don't get to have one. when you're old, you could have one on your own. We care for our kids. I just don't think we need to shy away from it, but we also don't need to shy away from there in society, in the secular world, there is always going to be a sense of alarmism, fear, trepidation, hope that's misplaced, love that's misplaced, an ordering that's been turned upside down so that we love other things more than we love the one who gave them. We love the creature more than the creator. If we are going to even acknowledge that there was a creator, and you know, this isn't, you know, as we said, we can be honest about our call to care for the world. We have to also be honest that there's a lot of false prophets, right? And so are false prophets out there who have been preaching doom and gloom for generations. And those false prophecies came and they went. So that's led some Christians to be like, I don't want to listen to another false prophet. What should I believe? And we should believe that the Lord is still going to be the Lord. And we are his creatures. And we're called on him to pray to him for our daily bread and to love him with all of our heart and to trust in him and that his summon is coming. And until he comes, we have a responsibility to care for our neighbor. So what does that look like when it comes to environment? Does it look like we are wasteful? Does it look like we're all consuming? Does it look like we're, you know, care for this? Or does it look like that we should be all alarmist and concerned and think that people, the amount of people are the problem? Right. No, God is clear that children are a blessing of the Lord. So we can not balance, but navigate through all these things by following Christ.
Absolutely. Well, that's where we're going to leave that, right? So basically, care about the animals, care about the environment, take care of things, be good stewards. Don't glue yourself to sidewalks or highways or throw soup on paintings. Just care for God's creation that he's given you. Let's go into the second round now. We're going to shift gears. The topic's completely different, but still pretty serious. The topic is mental health. Here are your three headlines from which to choose. New York State campaign encourages daily hugs with strangers to combat the loneliness epidemic, from the New York Times. Elmo takes a turn as a therapist after asking, how is everyone doing, NPR? Or therapists recommend writing angry letters to your appliances. Dear toaster, you burn my bread again, from Psychology Today. So is it daily hugs with strangers to combat that loneliness, Elmo as a therapist, or writing angry letters to your toaster?
Oh, man.
Which of these, one of which is a real headline from a real news outlet. The others right. I made up.
Yes. Yes, you did. I think you made them all up. But I mean, I love Elmo. I'm leaning in that direction. But so if we write our letter to our toaster oven that's messed things up again, I mean, I don't know. Maybe that'd be effective. At least you get your anger out. It's better than, you know, better than hitting it, unless you're the Fonz. You know, you might get it to work again.
That's right. And then I
think it's kind of a dangerous activity to start hugging strangers. I don't know. I mean, I love it when the grandmas of our congregation give me a hug. They are fantastic at giving hugs. But I think there's got to be a certain age. There's a certain age where it's like, yep, all the grandmas give all the hugs. But you got to be a grandma first. So I'm going to go with Elmo.
Elmo is absolutely correct. Here's a little bit more from that actual article published by NPR on January 31st of this year, 2024. When Elmo asked, how is everyone doing on social media? People responded in droves, sharing everything from lighthearted comments to deeply personal struggles with Elmo. Elmo's heartfelt replies, though, resonated with many, offering love and support while fostering a sense of community. Millions of views and replies across platforms like X and Instagram, Facebook. Elmo became an unexpected therapist, and people said he exemplified qualities like empathy and unconditional support. So yeah, this blew up earlier this year. I think it was just sort of throwing out a question out there, but the news, including Elmo's folks, they all decided, yeah, this is a strange response. It seemed like people were really letting out some serious things. People need that. There is a loneliness epidemic, even though that was the fake headline. What does the Bible talk about mental health? I'll start by saying when I was growing up, there was a little bit of, well, going to doctors or psychiatrists or even medicines were kind of, not having enough faith that God's just going to see you through. But now it seems the church emphasizes using those support people and to help us bear the curse. But then even within the church, though, there's lots of people going back and forth. So I don't know. What do you think? Where do you stand? And what does the Bible say?
Yeah, I think the church has gone a long way to being more open to talking about the struggles that we all face. I think our church body is becoming more caring instead of being so cold. I mean, we're a bunch of Germans, so talking about our emotions and our feelings is not something that we were raised being able to do. And so maybe trying to find some empathy about how hard it is to talk about how we're feeling and how we're doing is good. The Bible is very honest about our feelings. When you read through the Psalms, they are filled with, you know, cries to the Lord in the midst of fear, in the midst of being betrayed, in the midst of being alone where all of our enemies are surrounding us. And then when we understand that the Psalms, they have their real home in the lips of our Savior, that he felt alone, that he had his enemies all around him, that he had a cry of despair, my God, why have you forsaken me? It gives us then the childlike right to cry out to our Father, our Heavenly Father, in the midst of our fears and concerns, and to know that he hears us. This weekend, I don't know, Pastor, are you a 3-year lectionary
yes,
guy?
Yeah,
okay.
I am.
So this weekend,
I've done both, but I'm 3 where we're at now.
Yeah, yeah. I've just been at Trinity, and growing up, we were always 3. So I haven't had much experience with the 1. I definitely understand the benefit, but as a 3-year people, Isaiah is going to be our text, our Old Testament text. And Isaiah, we hear this from the Lord through the lips of Isaiah. The Lord declares, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." So the only reason God has to say that is because we do have an anxious heart. And think about Jesus. Think about Christ, our Lord, on the night when he was betrayed. There with his disciples. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." There's a constant call to our hearts that are troubled. There are many things that do trouble us. And when God says this, he's not just dismissing. He's not just saying, why do you have a troubled heart? But he's giving us the answer to our troubles, which is in him. And he's not just saying, you know, if you just say this prayer or if you do this, you won't have any troubles anymore. But in the midst of our troubles, because we will have trouble, he's clear about that too. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world, but we're still in the world. So you're going to have trouble, right? So we can't avoid the trouble. But in the midst of the trouble, we have a peace in Christ. So one, in the midst of needing to be clear that real anxiety, real depression, real sadness, real loneliness, it all really exists. And we're not going to just ignore it or write it off and say, well, you know, some Christians are not as strong. Well, say that to Luther, say that to the psalmist, say that, you know, to every Christian who's been through real struggle or real mourning. These things, you know, it's not just a mental or emotional, they have a physical effect on you, right? So it's real. So saying that it's real and caring for each other and then being there. And this is why we rejoice in our fellowship around the altar, our fellowship together at other events, eating together. You know, we had a fish fry this week at our church. We'll have other fellowship events, you know, just having time. We are not, you know, some of those headlines were about not being alone. You know, it is, we live in a world that can be so they talk about being so connected, but in reality, we're so distant.
Yeah.
We need to be together. And the scriptures call us to be together. And as we are together, it gets us something to say. No, you know, it's just that I'm not saying, hey, well, if you come to the Lord's Supper, you won't be depressed anymore.
right,
but
right.
In the midst of our depression, we get to hear that you're not alone. Christ has forgiven you. He's forgiven you your worry. He's forgiven you your anxiety. He's forgiven us our lack of faith and trust, just as he's forgiven me my anger and my lack of empathy for my neighbor. All these things that are misdirected. When we're misdirected from God, he forgives all of that in Christ as he comes to us in the Lord's Supper to comfort and direct us. But in the midst of that, we still have our vocational theology that we're called to come and identify. You know, I have a member who fell and she broke her wrist and she's at a care facility. You know, I brought her the Lord's Supper, mm-hmm. but I had no thought that when I gave her the Lord's Supper, she no longer needs to go to her orthopedic doctor next week to think about surgery.
Right.
The same thing when I've got a member who's like, Pastor, I'm so depressed. I'm so lonely. My wife died. My husband died. Or my kids have left home. They're in college. I'm so depressed this year. They're freshmen in college. We gather around. We have the Lord's Supper together. But I also talk about, what can we do? How do we talk about this? How do we seek other people out? Or if it's affecting your life and your ability to work or have joy, maybe we should talk to a doctor and say, you know, what are some other tools that we can use? While we turn to the Lord in prayer, while we encourage, while we have our hope ultimately in the gospel.
So it sounds like, you know, if you are not in worship, receiving the sacraments, if you're not a part of the church, becoming more involved, making yourself accessible to God's means of grace is certainly going to improve your mental health. I could almost guarantee it, only in the sense that God really does work through these wonderful means. But, and if I hear you correctly, you and I are in agreement, this doesn't preclude you from using those who God has raised up to help us bear the curse. In the same way that you, as you pointed out, you'd go to a physician to heal a broken bone, you can make use of the resources out there. When we come back, we'll pick it back up just for a few more comments about this, and then we'll keep on going with Headlines the Quiz right here on Thy Strong Word. We'll see you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. And with me today, playing Headlines the Game, is the Reverend John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Just one more quick drop of that email address. If you're interested in contributing to the discussion, or you have a question or clarification or even a correction, that's okay. Send me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, brother, the one comment I wanted to get out regarding mental health was roughly this. You know, we certainly want, or I do, want to encourage believers to rely on Jesus through faith, as well as, when necessary, seek out professional mental health resources. But I think it's also good for us to caution that just as not every church preaches the truth, so it is with therapists and mental health professionals. Not all of them are supportive of what Christians believe, and some of the ideologies can get in the way of maybe progress. So, and I want to throw in one more too. Not everybody who hangs up a shingle and says they're a Christian therapist is good either. So, you know, how might you advise someone to navigate those complexities? Because, you know, there's certainly people out there that don't see it our way.
So I'd encourage you to always, so when we're talking about how we're thinking, to talk to your pastor. And I know it's difficult, and I know he might not be trained on how to be a therapist or anything like that. And we're not trying to make him into your therapist. He's your pastor. But hopefully he's been in the community for a little while and has maybe some references. That's a good place to start. Say, who should I talk to about this? You know, and maybe just talking through with your pastor about what you're thinking can be the help that you need. And then maybe you together can determine, you know, is this time to talk to someone else? And who could be a person or a few different people? It might be give you a few references to see who could work or what groups of people could be a group. I know there's different times where people come through, and I've got a few different references to give to people. It's getting harder. I would agree with that. Hopefully your pastor has someone that they could probably refer to that they've talked to and said, oh, yes, okay. And then I would say with that is, and then don't stop talking to your pastor. Mm. Plan some times in the future where you're going to go back and say, this is what we've been talking about, and this is the advice or the course of action. This is a plan. I just want to keep you in the loop. This is what we're doing. And maybe they can send you words of encouragement. Maybe you just want to go over it as a plan. Maybe there's other people in the congregation and they can set up like a grief share group or whatever, however it is. But you know, that we are the body of Christ together, and you shouldn't be afraid to talk with your pastor.
I think that's excellent advice. And you're right. Your pastor is going to very likely have some good resources that he's referred others to. You're not alone either, is another one to bring up. All right, let's move on, though. Round three, technology. All right, so I'm going to give you three headlines, only one of which is true. You have to guess which one. Actually, speaking of mental health, that's what the first one deals with. AI therapist becomes most popular counsel in New York. Patients say, finally, someone gets me, from The Verge. Number two, digital twins for pets now exist. You can track your dog's virtual life while you're at work with this new AI startup. That's Wired. And then third, to see if this is real or one of the others is, New York woman announces that she's pregnant with her AI husband's baby, from The Independent. Okay, so which is it? AI therapist app, AI digital twins for your pets, or AI husband has a wife who's now pregnant with his baby? Which one of those three is your guess that is the true one?
Okay, what a world we're living in.
The fact that they all could be true and sound ridiculous. Yes, yes, exactly.
I know. Okay, so AI therapy, that sounds really maybe that's almost too easy. It might be the right answer, but it might be too easy. Digital twins, I definitely have heard of in other countries there's these like older sisters that you can get that aren't really their sister, but they will call on the guy and like encourage them to like get out and meet new people. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's really interesting. And then now this one about being AI and being, I wonder if that's, because at first I'm like, well, obviously that's wrong because we know that they can't, AI can't get someone pregnant, but maybe it's two AIs that are interacting together and they've created this relation. So I'm just going to go with the easy one, which is number one.
Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, that is incorrect. Here is more from the actual article published by Indy100.com on June 5th of 2023. Rosanna Ramos, a 36-year-old woman from New York, made headlines when she announced that she was pregnant with her AI husband's baby. Rosanna created her virtual partner, Aaron Kartal, using the AI app Replica, which allows users to form personalized relationships with AI companions. Despite being entirely artificial, Rosanna claims their bond is real, even sharing moments like going to bed together. In March, she posted a photo of herself with a baby bump, and weeks later, the couple married online. While their relationship faced challenges, though, when Replica, the app, started to restrict adult content, but the app later restored its original features for long-term users after people like this woman complained that the updates left her digital husband a different man. So this is a story where a woman, and this is actually kind of related to the second set that we went through before the break, someone who, for whatever reason, is very lonely and has developed emotional attractions to the AI personality. In fact, in a different story, OpenAI, who's in charge of the ChatGPT and things like that, it came out with a warning telling folks not to fall in love with the AI. So AI is obviously able to mimic human emotions, and it's always there for you. Even when I've used AI and it's got something wrong and I've corrected it, it'll say, oh, you're right. And then I'll later find out that I was the one that was wrong, but it doesn't care. It will just say whatever it wants me to hear. And so I feel like AI is coming into all sorts of aspects of our lives, right? There are AI therapists, AI doctors, AI priests and pastors. There was a bunch of stories I could have picked from, and AI spouses. I don't know. What are the ethical challenges that Christians are facing with this kind of stuff? I mean, obviously, we want to stress real human relationships, but the question will be, why? Why should we stress that?
Yeah, that headline is quite, obviously, for us as Christians, quite disturbing, right? For a number of ethical reasons. Mm-hmm. But let's just keep it within the AI realm. I mean, I haven't seen any of the movies, but it does seem like, if I can look back in my mind, think back, there's been a lot of movies based on people falling in love with AI. I haven't seen them, but I remember watching headlines of that, and now we have it, you know, art is making real, I guess. Why is this wrong? Well, let's start off with the first word of it, artificial, right? Mm-hmm. It's fake. None of it's real. God calls us, the great thing about our Christian faith, it's not AI. It's not artificial. Our God is real. And he has really come into our flesh to be one of us, to bear our sins and our suffering, our struggle, and our broken relationship with his Father to amend, to fix and reunite us to him. That's real. And he calls us into a real relationship with a real body of believers. And I know we struggled with that because, you know, of COVID, and everybody went online and all this stuff that we had to do. And maybe that made it seem like that's the norm or the new norm is that all of our relationships should be just online. And, you know, we all did a bunch of meetings online. We are talking virtually.
Yes, that's right.
Right now, distance through technology means. But to actually form a relationship, we have to understand what it is. So AI is just a tool. And as much as I love my car or my computer or anything else that helps me get a job done quicker, my tools on my toolbox to fix my car or whatever, it is only a tool. It is not something that can actually receive and give. And again, maybe the struggle is with seeking of love. We're seeking of a love that can just give us what we want. And the world is a scary place, right? So we're gonna try and be safe. But the Lord has called you not to be safe, but to love. And love is not a safe thing. Why not? Because you're going to get hurt. And I know that's scary. Our Lord Jesus got hurt by loving us, but he saw that love is worth it. And he saw loving you is so worth it. And we are then called to be like Christ in the world and to actually be willing to be hurt in our love for someone else, not to say, oh, what am I going to get out of it? I want to design a world where everything meets all my needs. That's not real.
Yeah.
What is real is where we actually step outside of ourselves to see that our needs have been met in Christ. So if my needs have been met in Christ, then I am freed to love someone else really, not virtually, but really. And there might be virtual components in it, and not everything AI is bad, but just like not every tool is bad. But right. we should navigate these things between what is real and what is artificial.
There are a variety of reasons why I think people might seek attention for this. So you're right to not really focus on that particular story, and I didn't want to. Because while that's probably even dubious in terms of what are the motivations, we do know, and I know for a fact, that there are folks out there who are lonely. I mean, this loneliness is kind of a serious deal, as people do not know their neighbors anymore. So we're not even talking about just romantic relationships, but even just knowing your neighbors, people in your neighborhood, having people over, people our age, maybe a little older and a little younger, don't even like to answer the phone. So interacting with people, it's great that we're able to do that at great distance with this technology. But in some ways, the technology, as you said earlier at the top of the show, is really driving people apart. So there are folks going into interviews, young kids who were raised up on the internet. They're going into job interviews and they're not looking the person in the eye. They don't have very good people skills. Now, listen. Big broad brush. I know at home there's someone there that's all they do is spend 100 hours a week online, and they're the most polished person in the world. There's obviously going to be exceptions. But so I guess my point is, though, except for those who are just trying to get publicity and clout, I'm a little empathetic with folks who say, well, it's just easier to talk with people online. You know, things get tough, you just block them. Things, so you start to disagree, you can actually immediately provide evidence for your position, et cetera, et cetera. There's so many ways that it's both good and then also bad, right? Like, you can't out in the world, every time you run into someone with whom you disagree or don't like, shut them down or block them out or not have to hear the things they're saying that you don't like to hear. And I do see that we are experiencing that on college campuses. One thing to protest. Yeah, protest. You have that right, I suppose. But to not even listen to other people, the skills aren't there. So I'm with you. I think it's a great tool, but it needs to be wielded properly.
Yeah. And I think, you know, for people of like my generation or a little older, we have to understand, you know, when we hear AI, like our first response is like, well, that's of the devil. Well, let's be careful, because not everything, you know, if you get online and you're like, well, I love Google because I can just Google a question or whatever, you're dealing with some form of AI. It just in simple things like that. If I'm talking, we have some workers at Trinity that don't really speak English. Well, I can use my phone, Google Translate, and we can have conversations. Like, it's crazy. You know, that's AI. You know, if we transcribe a sermon for someone who needs it as a shut-in, we send it off to them or whatever, because they want to hear exactly what I said instead of, well, it's my manuscript, but that's not exactly what I said. That is using it. So not every tool is bad, but it's the use of it. And so when we talk about, we want real interactions, and if you're like, but I don't have those. Well, again, you know, obviously a broken record, you know, a pastor is going to say, well, then come to church, hang out, go have some coffee, go have a donut in Bible study. And a bunch of older members will find you and they'll say, you want to sit with me, or just sit with them and say, hey, my name's Bob, you know, tell me your name. And volunteer to help out on the cleanup day. And all those guys will invite you to the next thing because they love new people that are willing to help. You know, you start doing that and you'll meet people and you're not alone. And God has provided, you know, some of this is really self-isolation. But if we can put ourselves out there and know, like I said, it is we are afraid to get hurt, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to step out into your church family, maybe talk to pastor and say, pastor, I don't really have very many friends. Don't be afraid. Your best, guess what? Your pastor doesn't feel like they have very many friends either.
I was going to
say. It can be a lonely road as being a pastor. And he will tell you, hey, this group needs somebody. This, you know, this situation needs some help. Hey, if you want to help us out with this, there's a bunch of people that are going to be there. I'll introduce you. I'll be there too. So you don't need to be alone. And there is a great bunch of people who just want, maybe they want another grandchild around because their grandchild lives in Arizona now. They want to take somebody out to lunch because you know what? They're widowed too. And the two guys want to go hang out and have some coffee at McDonald's. It's great. The church is a great place and they want to love you.
All right, that's where we'll leave it. So we have covered topics such as technology and AI, mental health, environmentalism. Now for something a little more serious, extraterrestrial life. Here we go. These are your three headlines out of which you must pick the one that is real. Remember, folks at home, two of these are fake. One is real. Number one, New Jersey man swears he was abducted by aliens, returns with suspiciously fresh haircut from the New York Post. Two, congressman says that alien UFO tech is being reverse engineered in secret from Newsweek. And three, historians uncover a secret Antarctic base where Nazis allegedly teamed up with aliens. The Cold War just got colder from the BBC. Which of those three, fresh haircut abductee, the congressman Tim Burchett from Tennessee telling folks that the U.S. government is secretly reversing alien technology, or the team of expeditionists that claim to have found the Nazis' secret alien base on Antarctica?
I want to watch. I want number three to be the next movie coming out because I think
that'll be on the History Channel soon. I'm sure, right after Ancient Aliens.
It's gonna be out. The New Jersey man. That sounds like a Saturday Night Live skit, and I think I'm gonna go with number two.
All right, number two is correct. Here's more from the article published by Newsweek on March 7th, 2023. Tennessee Congressman Tim Burchett claims that the government may be reverse engineering recovered UFO technology. The lawmaker's comments last year came following several unidentified objects being shot down over North America in early February of that year. The White House suggested that the objects may be tied to benign commercial or research entities. Congressman Burchett and others, though, believe the phenomenon isn't recent, with more sightings likely to come. This also comes on the heels of the Navy's release of several videos showing what they refer to as unidentified aerial phenomenon, UAPs, which have demonstrated unusual flight characteristics that to this day remain unexplained. These videos have reignited public interest and prompted further investigation by the U.S. intelligence agencies. So, Pastor, if aliens are real, did Jesus die for them? Or answer whatever question you want to answer. Yeah, but seriously though, how should we look at claims of aliens, right? Because I did hear, and I can't substantiate this, but I heard that out of the Vatican, they're like chief astronomer or something. I really should look this up, so don't take it with a grain of salt. But I think he said something to the effect of, even if there are aliens on other planets, they are subject to the Pope in Rome. So they're Catholics, they're going to count them. But what should we think about this kind of stuff?
And they should start tithing now. With aliens, I think we should keep a couple things in mind. You know, with the universe, it's huge. And could there be other life in other places? I would not be surprised that there would be. Now, is this equal to humanity? I'm not a believer in that based on my understanding of scripture.
No intelligent life then.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. And that the world, the sea, and the highest, maybe not the highest, but high mountains and the sky all have life forms. I would not be surprised that there is some form of creatures. Maybe say it that way, some kind of creature, some kind of bacteria, some kind of whatever on other planets. That's not going to rock my world at all, because God loves life, right? But when it comes to God being the God who made heavens and the earth, he created all the planets. He did not tell us anything about other other places of the universe in which he has breathed life, as he has breathed life into Adam and Eve, and that the that Satan and those who fell with him became quite jealous of man's position. He did not become jealous of some other position of another life form, another planet. You know, I don't want to become over dogmatic about that in a place that scripture doesn't talk. There are some places, like if you start Googling, are aliens in scriptures? I mean, it's very interesting study on how people twist the scriptures to find places where there are aliens. Even John 10, have you ever heard John 10 being used as a place to justify aliens?
Oh, I'm usually thinking of, you know, like the angels and the fiery chariot in the Old Testament. John 10, no, I'm not familiar.
Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. There is a website dedicated to that being about how Jesus is going to other planets, and he is going to those flock as well. Isn't that interesting? That is nothing. There is no.
I have absolutely heard that, by the way.
Oh, and, you have?
Yeah, I just didn't connect it with John 10. Yes, I've heard that. Yeah, and I get what they're doing. I, on one hand, I think it's Christians who are hedging their bets to say that if aliens should just show up, then yeah, we knew about that. The Bible talks about it. On the other hand, I'm much more with you. I think that if we find any sort of life out there, it's going to be very small, minor life. Yeah, no, but obviously that's not what it's talking about, right?
Right. That this within its, so whenever we're reading something in scripture and it's like, well, what is this? Is this about aliens? The first thing we should do is, what is the context, right? He is talking about, he's got his flock, which are the Israelites, the Hebrew people. And he also has every human being that he has other sheep, other ones that he wants to gather to one flock. And this is a grafting in of all of us, more most of us who are listening, maybe as Lutheran Christians, don't have Hebrew genealogy. You might have German or European genealogy. So this is about us being grafted in. So context is always king, and the context of Scripture points us in a direction that the universe belongs to the Lord. So anything in it belongs to the Lord. Probably don't want to put too much hope in finding intelligent life in other places. But speak of the one who is. So whenever people are talking about intelligent life, there's a desire for wisdom. Maybe they can teach us something, and maybe they're the source of life. And instead of just relying on the one who really is a source of life and who is true wisdom, that's our God. And yes, he is a bit alien. He did come to us from outside.
Alien righteousness and everything.
Alien righteousness. And he's got alien works too.
He does.
But the one we should be seeking out is Jesus. For he is true wisdom and true life. And he comes to us and to be one of us, not to be alien anymore. And right. Nor will he ever be distant or separate from us. But he is with us. So yeah, within all of these headlines, there's a sense of self-righteousness, right? Where can I be righteous, or where can I work it out? How can I figure this out? And the answer then is to turn back to Christ, who is the answer for all of our mental health and all of our fallenness and all of our loneliness and all the sense of maybe there's someone else out there in the cosmos who can give me true answers. There is. And his name is Christ. His name is Christ. So if we turn to the one who is a Logos, the Word incarnate, we'll have the true wisdom. We'll have the wisdom of the one who did give us and spoke life into the whole universe, not just to the earth. He's not just God of the earth. He's God of the whole cosmos. And he is our Savior.
Well, that is where we're going to end it this morning. My guest has been the Reverend John Schenck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Thank you, brother, for being our first contestant commentator.
Well, a 50% chance, right? I got half of them right.
You did. So that's a feeling great. Write me at thystrongword@kfuo.org and tell me you want to hear another episode of the Headlines Quiz on a future Free Text First Friday. Be sure to do that. But as for you, Pastor Schenck, as you said, your final score is 2 out of 4. That's 50%. Too bad your score wasn't high enough to win the grand prize, which was 500 years off in purgatory. So maybe next time.
Next time.
Folks, but you can come back next time on Monday, and we'll be diving right back into Hosea with chapter 2. Until then, though, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.